hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. We are continuing in our study of the Gospels, and today we have finished John chapter 12, and we've caught up with the Last Supper, which begins in John 13, and of course in the other three Gospels, we're already there. So, rather than switching back to the other three Gospels right this second, let me go ahead and just continue from chapter 12 to chapter 13 in John's Gospel, and then we'll go back and we'll, in the next couple weeks, we'll fill it all in from the Synoptic Gospels. So, that's the plan today. Incredible passage of Scripture, one of the more familiar passages of Scripture for Christians and even non-Christians in the Bible, the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But there's a lot here, and we're going to talk about it as soon as we pray. Let's do it. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to open our hearts and minds and allow us to understand your word today, Lord. I ask you to make our hearts open and receptive to you. And Father, use your word to impact the way we live, the way we behave, the way we think, our attitudes. Because that's why you gave us the word, at least in part, after we get saved, to do the very thing we just prayed about. So, Lord, we commit our time in the Scripture to you. Use it in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, let's get to the Scripture. John chapter 13. New King James Version of the Bible, John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, this is the Last Supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that is Jesus. And this is not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon, the father of Judas Iscariot. Jesus, verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, wrapped it around himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Let's take a break there and ask the question, why was Peter so offended and shocked that Jesus would do this? Well, because, my friends, as you know, in the days of Jesus, people walked on dirt roads with the excrement of all the animals that also walked on those roads, and their feet, they wore open sandals, so their feet became filthy, literally filthy. And it was a courtesy when you entered a person's house for them to have some servant come and wash your feet because your feet were disgusting. But here's Jesus, the Messiah, the Master, the Leader, the Christ, washing other people's feet. This is what Peter was saying. You're going to wash my feet? No. I should be washing your feet, Lord. Not you, mine. Okay, that's what's behind Peter's shock and dismay. Let's go on. Verse 8, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." The Lord said, "Hey, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not part of my disciples." And Peter's like, "And you're not saved." And Peter's like, "Oh, no, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed by the Holy Spirit, born again, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, Peter. You've come to me, you've been born again, you've had a new birth, and you're clean, Peter. I don't need to wash your hands and your head." "But not all of you," Jesus said, "are clean." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." He's talking, of course, about Judas. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you, however. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, quote, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me,' end quote. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he." So this is our passage for today from John chapter 13. And there are two major currents of thought and meaning running through these verses. One of them is the idea of washing the disciples' feet. And the other one is the idea of Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you pick that up? The passage almost bounces back and forth like a pinball ball between these two issues. So, in keeping with good hermeneutics and good homiletics — hermeneutics is interpreting the scripture, homiletics is preaching the scripture — what I'm going to do is what I always taught my students to do when I was teaching seminary, and that is, if you have two great themes in a passage, you do two, hopefully, great messages, one on each theme. And that's what we're going to do. Today, I want to do the theme of Judas and what Jesus says here about Judas, predicting his betrayal. And then next week, let's talk about the idea of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and him saying, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Well, what things is he talking about? We'll do that next week. But this week, let's go back and review the couple of verses in here that apply to Judas, just to refresh our memory. All right, here we go. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, that is the Lord Jesus. Down to verse 10, Jesus said to Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You, plural, are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know who I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Psalm 41, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He's talking about Judas, of course. Now I tell you this before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. So this is what he says about Judas. He says, the devil entered Judas's heart and had already convinced him to betray the Lord Jesus. What exactly does that mean, the devil entered into his heart? Was he demon-possessed? How could a believer be demon-possessed? Well, maybe he wasn't a believer, Judas. He tagged along with the disciples, but he wasn't a believer, actually. I'm not 100% sure what these spiritual manifestations and workings of this exact process were, but Jesus makes it clear that Satan was behind this whole thing, getting Judas to betray the Lord Jesus into the hands of the Jewish leaders so that they could take him to Pilate and have him crucified. Now, after that, we learn that Jesus already knew about this before it happened, that he knew Judas wasn't one of them, like the other 11, and he knew that Judas wasn't clean by the new birth, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him and fulfill the scripture, Psalm 41, Messianic Psalm. It's interesting that in Psalm 41, I'm actually looking at it in the Hebrew here, some translations, verse 9, will translate it, my good friend. The Revised Standard Version will translate it, my bosom friend, or my bosom, we might say today, my bosom buddy. But literally, when we look at it, it says, and also the man who is peace to me, my really close friend, the man who brings peace to me and whom I really trust. So it's not just my friend or my acquaintance. Psalm 41 is talking about someone who is incredibly close to the writer. And of course, in this case, it's the Lord Jesus. It's a messianic verse in the Psalms. And so my bosom buddy, my closest friend, one of my closest friends, my most trusted friend, is what the scripture is saying, who ate bread with me, has, what does the scripture say? Has lifted up his heel against me. You know, in a little while, the disciples are going to ask him who this is. And Judas is going to be outed and have to be revealed for what he really is. But we're not quite there yet. So here's the last verse, though, I want us to look at before we ask, so what? Look, after he says, my bosom buddy, my most trusted friend, or at least one of them, has lifted up his heel against me, now I tell you this about my betrayer. Before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. And this goes back to John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am he, meaning I'm God. So this is what he's talking about here. I'm telling you this so when it happens, you can know only I, as God, could predict the future like this. Not to mention I predicted it 1,000 years ago when David wrote the Psalms. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we want to ask our most important question now for today. What is it? You ready? Come on now. 1, 2, 3. So what? That's right. That's right. And as Jackie Gleason would say, come on now. How sweet it is. Or how sweet it is. Yeah. To be studying the Word like this today. Now, what do I want you to take home today from this passage of Scripture? What I want you to take home is that one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is true, one of the greatest proofs that Jesus is who he says he is the Bible's capacity and the Lord's capacity to predict future events, obviously before they ever happen, with absolute clarity and correctness. God talks about this in the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 26. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we might know it, as God's been doing? Or from former times, that we may say, he is right? Surely there was no one who declared. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. Surely God said, I'm the only one who can do this and has done this in the Scripture. How about Isaiah 44, verse 7? The Lord says, and who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place, like I do. And Jesus himself, listen to what he said. John 14, 29, this is not the first time he said this. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. And how about chapter 16, verse 4? But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was still with you. Jesus said, I'm telling you some new things right now about my being crucified and about my being obviously then raised from the dead. And when they happen, I want you to remember I told you beforehand so that you might know that I am he, because only God can do that. So this is what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 13. We just read it. He said, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, verse 19, so that when it does occur, you may believe I am he. And it occurred just like the Lord said it was going to occur. My friends, Jesus in the New Testament, Almighty God in the Old Testament, predicted things that no one could have guessed or predicted. Over 30 messianic psalms about everything from casting lots for Jesus' clothing to his being resurrected from the dead to his being buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these things. Who could have ever predicted all of this and gotten it right? And then, of course, here in the New Testament, predicting Judas was going to go do this. I told you once, my good friend Richard Park, who was on staff with me at McLean Bible, talked to a mathematician who worked for the Pentagon, and she told him the chance of all these 30-some predictions all coming true about one person talking about the Lord was 1 × 10^100 after it. And that doesn't even count some of the predictions in here that are not about Jesus per se. In the book of Isaiah, God predicts Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, will conquer Babylon and then let the Jewish people return. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, he predicts 70 years before it happens that it'll be a 70-year stay in Babylon, and then the Jews will be able to come back. I mean, he could have said 50, but 50 wasn't right. Could have said 100, 100 wasn't right. It was 70, and that's exactly what he said. Who knew that 70 years ahead of time, right? So, many of us listen to people who say to us, you can't trust the Bible. I mean, you can't believe what it says. It's not meant to be taken literally. It's been through way too many changes, which, by the way, is not true. There is no book in the history of the world that's been copied with greater fidelity than the Jewish people copied the Bible and still do, and the Christian church as well. I'll tell you about that in a second. And all these friends go, you can't believe the Bible. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. 1 × 10^100 after it. Huh. I'm not going to follow some friend at school, a nutcase teaching craziness in my college class. I'm not going to follow some high-sounding philosopher who, like the Bible says, promising freedom from corruption, he himself is a slave to corruption. Don't you listen to these people? 1 × 10^100 after it, you listen to the Word of God. You stick with the Bible. And I promise you, when you land on the shores of heaven, you're going to say thank you, thank you, thank you to the B-I-B-L-E that kept you on the rails. Let me just end by telling you about the transmission of the text that people will tell you, oh, the Bible's been changed. Let me show you something. Oh, sorry for leaning over. Picking up my Hebrew Bible here. Okay, so at the end of each book, so let me go to a book here. Let's take the book of Exodus. Here's the book of Leviticus, just beginning. See it? And I turn the page backwards. And here's the end of the book of Exodus. See it? Now, I want you to look down right here at the very bottom. Right here where my finger is. Okay, are you with me? Right here. Here's some Hebrew letters. But they're not verse. This is not a verse of scripture. Actually, what these letters are, is they are a recording, a record, of the number of words that should be in the book of Exodus if it was properly copied by the copier. And in a true scroll, like a Torah scroll in the synagogue, no two words are allowed to touch one another, or the scroll must be buried. It can't be used in the synagogue. And not only is the exact number of words that should be in a completed and correct copy of the book of Exodus recorded here, but also the number of letters. You say letters? Well, there must be 100,000 letters, or at least 10,000, 20,000 actual letters of the alphabet. That's right. And it's recorded right here. And after a scroll is done, before it's released and allowed to be used in the synagogue, and before that, in the temple worship, the words have to all be counted, and the letters have to all be counted, and they have to come out to the exact number. The exact number, right here. The exact number of letters and words that are there in a correct copy. And if they're not, the scroll has to be, well, they don't actually destroy a scroll, they bury it because of, or maybe that one they might. I don't know, I can't say that for sure, but I think it would be buried. You say that's amazing. I mean, who couldn't possibly make a one-letter mistake? That's the whole point. That's the kind of integrity that there is in the process of the transmission of the Bible among the Jewish people. And of course, people took the New Testament, once it was codified at the end of the first and second centuries, once it was codified, they took it with the same seriousness. Don't anybody tell you the Bible's been changed down through the ages? Not with people who took it that seriously, my friends. Mm-mm. Sorry. People may not want to believe the Bible. That's their business. They may reject the Bible. That's their business. They may renounce the Bible. That's their business. But the one thing we cannot allow them to do is to reinterpret what the Bible is. It is the word of the living God, faithfully transmitted over centuries by careful scribes and careful scribal process. Now you say, well, do we have scrolls from 600 BC, 800 BC? So we're sure that this process, which really took root after the Masoretic text was, well, that's a long story. After the text of the Bible, it was codified after the destruction of the temple by a group called the Masoretes, which is why it's called the Masoretic text. Do we know that this process was followed by the Jews in 600 BC? Before we had this kind of codified Masoretic text? No, we don't. But folks, why would a group of people who were this committed to the excellence and the correctness of the text, why would they not be committed to the excellence of the text from way back? It doesn't make sense. You mean they just started being committed to the excellence of the text after the temple was destroyed? No, no. And finally, I read an article just the other day where a liberal scholar was trying to convince people that you can't trust the Bible, because the Bible, this writer said, scholar so-called, was passed down, they said, from Noah to Abraham to on and on and on until Moses eventually wrote it down. Even, I don't think this person even agrees Moses wrote it down. And therefore, you know, how about the game where you whisper in somebody's ear something and they whisper it in the next ear and they whisper it in the next ear, and by the time it goes around the circle, the last person tells what was whispered to them, and you know how often it's radically different than what the first person whispered? You know that game. And this was this logic that this person used to say, the Bible's got to be the same way. It was whispered and told over centuries. So what we have now probably doesn't have the slightest resemblance to correct what the correct beginning story was. Well, that may be true in a game where you go around a little circle like that, where frankly, I would try on purpose to mess it up. Just because the game was that way. Somebody would say, you know, there were 25 cows under the person's barn, and I would whisper, there were 35 cows out in the field. Just to be obnoxious, I would do that. But this is not how people approach the scripture. The Jewish people did not approach the scripture. They revered it, and they treated it with the most intimate respect. I'm sorry, I don't buy that argument, and you shouldn't either. You've got the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, exactly the way that God wanted you to have it. And the one thing we know for sure is when we take the Hebrew Bible of today and compare it to the Dead Sea Scrolls going back to the first century before Jesus was born, and even the second and even the third century before he was born, we have the Jeremiah scroll from 250 BC, the great Isaiah scroll, 100 BC. And what we find is that almost verbatim, these older scrolls agree with our modern scroll. Well, yeah, there's a few ands and these that might be a little different, but nothing to speak of. Trust your Bible. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall never pass away. Praise the Lord. How sweet it is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, encourage us that God predicted the future in the Bible so that we would know that this is a supernatural book from a supernatural God, giving us supernatural information about how to get supernatural eternal life, so that when we die, we would go to a supernatural place called heaven and supernaturally live there with God for all of eternity. Increase our confidence in the integrity and the veracity of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Next week, we'll talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. God bless you. Thanks for being with us.